In the beginning of a book by Josh Harris, he describes the following incident. If you will, please listen as I read this to you. He starts off, "Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further, he told his friends. She's the one. Now almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace. But the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. 'We're together, aren't we?' he asks angrily. 'Why isn't that enough for you?' Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment. And it's unclear if he ever will be." Harris goes on to ask this question. "Have you ever been in a relationship like this?" He says, "I'm writing this book because I believe God has something better for you. He wants you in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today. And Grace is not a girl. Grace is a church." Obviously, that anecdote by Harris is a hypothetical situation. And yet, that hypothetical story certainly reflects a reality today. I purposely withheld the title of Harris's book in my introduction there, because if I gave you the title, it would give away my point. The title of his book is "Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the People, the Family of God." Stop Dating the Church. It's a good title for an epidemic problem that has swept throughout our country. Many professing Christians today, they willingly profess Christ as their Savior, and yet they are not willing to commit to His bride, who is the church. Such a lack of commitment is unlike Christ, as we see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5. If you go ahead and turn there, we'll read some verses there here in a little bit, Ephesians chapter 5. And so instead of committing to the church as Christ has and love the church, many people today flirt with various churches and kind of date around. And either they never end up joining or committing to a church, or if they do, they become very weak in their commitment of the church. Mark Deaver, a pastor down in Washington, D.C., calls this commitment phobia. He writes, "Commitment phobia is the fear that in promising to do something good, we will miss out on getting something even better. And so, although we see many good things we could be doing, we would rather just keep our options open." I mentioned Josh Harris earlier. He also says there at the beginning of his book, he talks about another book that he had authored that really dealt with some of the dangers involved in couples, men, women, who just date and yet have no view of eventual commitment in marriage. And so they just kind of date around but no intention to marry. And yet Josh Harris testifies that though he wrote that book, he himself was guilty of dating the church. He says this, "The irony of this," talking about the book that he had written before, "was that even though I had stopped playing the dating game with girls, I was perfectly happy to keep playing it with the church. I liked attending on weekends, and I enjoyed the social benefits of church, but I didn't want the responsibility that came with real commitment. Like Jack in our story, I wasn't interested in settling down. So though I gave the appearance of commitment, I mostly just flirted with different churches and kept my options open. What ended up happening as Harris gives his testimony in time was he ended up, a friend of his lent some sermons to him by a pastor, C.J. Mahaney. And the title of that sermon series was A Passion for the Church. And after listening to the sermons, he came to realize that the church is God's idea. And that it is at the center of his heart. That this is the only institution established by God that will last forever. Not even the home, not even the family can claim that. So he began to realize that the local church was at the center of God's heart. That God loves the church. And that God's plan for his life was the church. God created the church. Christ, as we'll read here in a moment, gave his life for the church. He loves the church and is committed to the church. And the Lord would have us to be the same. Let's read there in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Just reading that, we immediately realize, don't we, that Christ loves the church and that he is deeply committed to the church. It is right and biblical to say that outside of the Trinity, God loves nothing and no one else as much as the church. And so the question for us is, do you love the church? Are you committed to the church? Have you entered into a covenant, committed relationship with the church? And if you have, is the passion still there? Does it still remain? Is it growing for the church? Today I'm starting a new mini-series. We'll pick up in Luke here in a few weeks. But I want to start a mini-series on church membership. And really the thing I want to propose, the proposition you could say of this series is this: Christians should enter into and participate in a mutually committed relationship with the church. Why? Because you need the church. And the church needs you. It's a series that really has been burning on the back burner of my heart for about a year now. And as I said, we'll resume Luke here in a few weeks. We kind of reached a good breaking point at Luke 9:51. And what I'm entitling this series is The Meaning and Meaningfulness of Church Membership. If you were with us about a year ago, that might have a familiar ring to you. Recall I did a series on the meaning and meaningfulness of baptism. And so really this series that we're starting today is a natural sequel to that first one. What we see in the pattern of the New Testament is after a person has been converted, is baptism, and by necessity, church membership. That is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. So the question I want to answer today is, what is the church, and why should we love her? So this is just a very basic introduction to what we're going to be talking about in coming weeks. Other questions I want to address in weeks ahead are, why should we join a church? Is there any historical and biblical precedent for this? What is a biblical church member? What does a biblical church member look like? What is the profile of a biblical church member? What kind of church should a person join? And then we'll take some time to consider thoughts of biblical reasons for a person leaving a church. But let me just pause here for a moment and say what this series is not about as a point of clarification. This series is not about making you feel uncomfortable, any of you. It's not about picking on anyone. It's certainly not about making anybody feel less than. It's not about trying to manipulate or guilt trip people into certain actions. I'll let the Holy Spirit work as He would so choose. And it's also not intended to make anyone feel like they've failed perhaps in the past in their relationship with the church, or are failing perhaps in their present relationship with the church. The fact is, as we go through this series, there's going to be some things that I point out that might be new to all of us. Things you just never have thought about, things you've maybe never really considered about in regards to your relationship with the church, and that's okay. The fact is probably every one of us will hear something that's said during the series that, you know what, I never quite thought about that before, and if I had the chance to do it over again, maybe I would change a few things in my relationship with the local church, and that's okay. Because the thing I want to point out here from the beginning is what we're trying to do is just learn about this idea that is biblical and is near and dear to the heart of God. What I'm trying to propose to us is that every one of us, all of us, need to grow in understanding biblical church membership, the meaning and meaningfulness of membership. I think a lot of Christians don't join a church, not because they're rebellious, not because they're resistant, but because maybe they've never really been informed of why. What's important about joining a church? What is necessary? Why should a Christian feel obligated to do this? And then you've got some Christians who do join a church, but really don't understand when they join the church exactly what they are doing. It's kind of like the series on baptism. People get baptized and sometimes they don't even know what they're doing. And as a result, it causes problems later in churches because they don't understand the significance of what they are involved in. Sometimes leadership will just give very pragmatic reasons like, well, you know what, you just need to be involved in the church, so join the church. Okay, well, good. It's good to be involved, but why? Biblically, why? Now, today I'm not going to address all this. We're talking about a subject that's going to take a few weeks to unpack. Really, today is just the springboard into this series. But we'll touch on some of those points as we get into this. So really, I just want you to know my heart this morning that what we're doing here, what I'm doing here is really a matter of biblically informing us and helping us to understand what is the philosophy and approach here at Calvary Baptist towards church membership and what it involves once we are a member. And I really don't know how else to do this except taking the time at this time to teach on it. So, again, this is not meant to pick on you, all right? Please do not take that. If you feel that way, please come talk to me. It's not intended to be that. It's intended for every one of us to just simply grow in our understanding of this. And one of the things we need to touch on right from the beginning, when I start talking about being biblically committed and loving the church, some of this language sounds very foreign to a lot of Christians. In fact, a lot of Christians that profess Christ are repulsed by it. They think, why would I want to commit myself in this way to the local church? Some argue, as one of the negative views towards church membership, I've never felt really comfortable in a church. I've kind of been around the block and I've just never found one that I really feel like it fits me. And so there's a sort of American consumer mindset that takes place. It's almost like going to Walmart and you look at different products on the shelf. And spiritually, you look at one church and say, okay, this seems like this might work for a while. And so you try that for a while and you say, okay, this doesn't fit as good as I thought it did, or something is said, or somehow the church disappoints you or a leader disappoints you. Say, okay, well, that's obviously not it. Let's put that back on the shelf and let's try this product over here. It's often called church hopping. Becomes basically, a person basically becomes a religious bargain hunter, always looking for the best bang for the buck, as it were, to get as much out of the church, as little commitment to the church as possible. And so I think most of you would agree with this, that this consumer mindset is much more influenced by American culture than it is by the Bible. And sadly, a lot of the blame for this has to be placed at the feet of church leadership that packages the church in such a way that it appeals to a consumer mindset. There is a lot of church leaders out there today who are polling the non-committed or the unregenerate to see how they should do church rather than going to the Bible. And so they wonder, why is it that people are not committed? Listen, when a person joins the church, the mindset is not, what am I getting out of this? It's not so much a consumer mindset as it is a provider mindset. How can I provide ministry unto others? Being a member of the church is not so much how can I be served, but how can I serve others? Others object to church membership and say, well, Where is this in the Bible? I mean, I don't see the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt be a church member. Well, I haven't seen that verse either. If you get out your Strong's Concordance, you're never going to find the two words church and membership placed right next to each other. However, it's all over the New Testament. Those two words might not be used together, but the essential nature of church membership is all throughout the New Testament. And we'll get into some of the ample evidence in weeks ahead as far as church membership being God's intention for the Christian. Page after page, we are confronted with the essential nature of a person committing in church membership. A Christian needs to join a church if they want to be in sync with God's plan for their life. A Christian out of step and out of sync with the church is out of sync with God's design and intent for their life. The grand plan of what God is doing in the earth, listen to this, the grand plan, what God is doing in the earth is done through the church, the local church. It is a central entity. It is not parachurch organizations. It is not home Bible study groups, as though those might have some benefit. That is not the central entity. God has one plan and one entity that He has set aside for what He is doing in the earth, and it is the church. And it is when people, silly men and silly women, think they know better than God, buck against that. Others will contend, well, church membership is just very legalistic. And often this is asserted by those who have perhaps been burned by leadership or someone else in the church that's trying to make them conform to a very petty or silly legalism that really cannot be defended biblically. And that's unfortunate. And people do get burned and people do get hurt in the church. But the solution is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The solution is to find a biblical Bible-preaching church that majors on the majors of the gospel and pushes the minors off to the side. Still others will contend membership is just a big power play by corrupt leaders that are just trying to use it as leverage against people. And again, I would say typically this comes from folks who either are ignorant, and I don't mean that in an insulting way, they're just not aware, or they are resistant to biblical teaching on submission and authority. Other detractors will maintain, well, church membership has the sound of elitism about it. I mean, doesn't it sound very elitist to say, you know, these people are in and are part of us, and these people are out because they're not a part of us? That sounds so unChrist-like. Another argument, a very spiritual sounding argument that a lot of people in our postmodern society today use is, well, you know, I can worship God better on my own. I can worship God better on my own in my own home or maybe even out in nature. That's something you'll hear for some people. And again, what you have here is an ignorance of biblical exhortations about how God has called us out as the church. That's what the word church means, in order for us to gather together. Called out that we may gather together. To come together in a covenant community in the context of the church, the local church, that we may grow properly. Over and again, the Bible is encouraging us to interact and minister to one another, to come together for biblical community. And really, with this American autonomy, this individualism, isn't it really pride that drives a lot of that? It is pride that says, I don't need anyone else. I don't need a church for me to be the Christian that I can be. And let me just say emphatically, based on the authority of God's word today, you will not be the Christian that God wants you to be without the context of the local church. It is God's plan for you. It is God's will for you. You will not grow. You will not flourish as God has intended for you. You won't see it because you will be deceived and blinded by your own pride. You will not be able to look in the mirror properly. But you will be warped and disfigured in your Christian growth if the church is not a vital part of your life. Let me just say this to us who are church members. You need the church. You need to continue to allow the church to be a vital part of your life. The idea of just coming to church and listening to a sermon and a worship service, and then really that's pretty much all the contact you have with the church, that is not the biblical vision of what it is to be a part of the church. Running in and racing out as soon as the service is over and having little to no contact with anyone else in the church throughout the week, that is not God's model for how the church should function. Let me say this, and I'm going to say this a lot, but we need to hear it. You need the church. You desperately need the church. I need the church. And listen, the church needs you as well. So some use this objection, I worship God better on my own. And it might sound spiritual, but really, what is driving a lot of that? It is the selfishness that I don't want the church interfering with my life. I want to do my own thing. And I don't want the church to interfere. The last place I want to be is the place where there are going to be people who lovingly keep in check my self-serving and selfish bent. And yet, that last place you want to be is the first place that God wants you to be if you are to grow into Christ-like maturity. Other professing Christians have so elevated the home, and certainly the Bible is not against the home. The church is not against the home. The two should work together. But some Christians have so elevated the home that it has almost become an idol. And they'll make the argument, you know, we can pretty much just worship God as our own family, or perhaps they might include in another couple or another family who is somewhat like-minded, and they form maybe a sort of home Bible study group. But the problem with that is those home study Bible groups do not meet the biblical marks for the church. What are some of those marks? There are at least three. One is the proper preaching of the gospel. I suppose some of the Bible study groups, home Bible study groups, would say we do that. Okay, well, what about the second one? What about the ordinances observed, baptism and the Lord's Supper? Most of them don't do that. And I know for certain, I've never heard of any of them ever doing the third key mark of what it is to be a church. Do you know what it is? Church discipline. I've never heard of anybody in a home Bible study kicking out a family member out of their supposed home church because of deviant practice or deviant doctrine. Then, of course, you've got the classic argument against committing to church membership, and that is all those people at that church are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's a nice, convenient excuse to use, right? Often those that would make this objection have a sort of precision to their tallying up and logging the faults of others. And it's awfully easy to log the faults of others, because what does that do? That allows you to shield you from seeing your own faults. And so there is disillusionment and there is deception. And people often use these excuses for disobedience. But what I'm trying to say is that God has called us to a mutually committed relationship between us and the church. And let me just say this. When someone has in any one of these views, they embrace any one of these views, what they are doing is they are cheating themselves, the church, their family, and even the lost world. Listen, when a person holds these views, everyone loses and nobody wins. The person himself who holds this view loses because whether they realize it or not, they will not grow in Christ's likeness as they should. They will be warped. They won't even see it. They won't even know it because they don't have the church, the context of the covenant community to help them to see it. The family, the kids, the wife or the husband ends up losing. The church loses when a person will not covenant together in commitment like this. The church loses. Why? Because, again, the church needs you. The lost world loses. Why? Because the uncommitted Christian cannot say, this is my church. They're not your church because you've never entered into covenant with them. And so that person, that lost person, can never be made a disciple in the proper way. The Great Commission of making disciples can only happen properly within the context of the church. A person will not be the disciple that Christ would have him to be unless they are taught within the confines and the governance of the church. So this is God's design. This is God's idea. And because it's his idea, I think there is something that we need to learn. It's something that is good. And the church is something that we should love. So here's the first question I want to address. What is the church and why should we love her? Whatever the church is, we know from Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said he is building her up. He said to Peter, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a very powerful statement. I will build my church. The one thing that Christ is passionate about doing right now in the earth is building his church. The apple of his eye, the chief vehicle for what he is doing in the earth is through the church. Just read Ephesians if you have any doubts about that. It is through the church. This is where his heart lies. A Christian says, I want to be committed to Jesus Christ. That's great. Then you know what? Then you will be committed to his bride, the church. You will love and be committed to what he loves and is committed to. Let me touch on some terminology here just so we can grab hold of what the church is. And I just want to do a very brief survey here. First of all, the definition for the church. I already gave this to you. The church, ecclesia, we get our words ecclesiastical from this, or ecclesiology. Church, ecclesia, just simply means ones who have been called out. Called out ones. And as I said, we are called out to come together. Let me give you a fuller definition, my definition of the church. It's this. The unified, universal, pure, and apostolic church is comprised of all believers elected of the Father, redeemed by the Son through faith, and regenerated by the Spirit who places believers into Christ's body. Local churches are visible expressions of this universal body, which exalt God, edify and equip the saints through the Word of God, that they might use their gifts, make disciples, minister mercy, and evangelize the unsaved. Observe the initiatory ordinance of believers' baptism and the continuing ordinance of communion. Govern through congregational rule as led by elders and served by deacons. And discipline preventatively and correctively. I don't expect you to remember that definition. I don't think I could come even close to remembering it. But here's the thing I want to point out. Do you see that the church is something big? That the church is something special? In God's plan. You'll notice in the definition I gave, I mentioned nothing about a building. This structure here is not the church. The people are the church. People are the church, not a building. So that's a definition. Let's get into some key terms here, and then we'll look at some metaphors and then be done this morning. First of all, the church is invisible and visible. The church is visible and invisible. Invisible church, this is a pretty simple definition to understand. It's the church that you cannot see. the church that you cannot see. In other words, there is no way for any of us to know who is and who is not part of God's family. We cannot look at one another and really know for certain if the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit has occurred inwardly in the heart of a person. And so really the only way we will be able to see the true church is when Christ comes again. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those who are His." Well, the visible church, what's that? Very simply, the church that you can see. In other words, it is comprised of Christians who now assemble in local churches. And as you look throughout the New Testament, this is used over and over and over again. And so as you look around in this room, you see the visible church. The visible church. And so what we're making here is a critical distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. We look around in here at the visible church, but we really don't know exactly who is a part of the invisible church. Just being a part or identifying in some way, associating somehow with the visible church does not necessarily mean that everyone in here is part of the true universal church. Those who have been truly saved, regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Bible makes it very clear that in the visible local church, there are often fakes and hypocrites. Well, some other terms that are very closely related are universal and local. The church is universal and local. Universal church means all of God's children throughout the world rather than just one church in one particular location. The local church, for example, Philippi, or Colossae, or Ephesus, all those that are mentioned in the New Testament, or we could use our own church, Calvary Baptist Church of Windsor Locks, Connecticut, is a local church. What is that? It is a group, a particular group of people who have chosen to assemble together in a particular geographical locale for the purpose of worship and of ministry. A local church. It's interesting, out of the 110 times that the word church is used in the New Testament, that's a lot of times, 93 of those times are referring to the local church, only 17 to the universal church. And yet, it is important to realize that even when the invisible or the universal church is being used or referenced, embedded in that, understood in that, is the local church. The two inseparably go together. Some would argue that, you know, the only thing that's important is that I'm a member of the invisible universal church, that I'm a Christian. And so what does it matter if I am not a member of a local church? Well, you can look high and low in the Scriptures. You are not going to find any person that is clearly identified in the Scriptures as a true Christian, one who is truly a part of the universal invisible church. You're not going to find one of them who also was not a member of a local church. It is a foreign concept to the Scriptures. Early 20th century theologian R.B. Kuyper is helpful when he says this: "It is clear that in the days of the apostles, it was the universal practice to receive believers into the visible church. What could be more logical? He who believes in Christ is united with Christ. Faith binds him to Christ. He is a member of Christ's body, the invisible church. But the visible church is but the outward manifestation of that body. Every member of the invisible church should, as a matter of course, be a member of the visible church. Extremely significant is this connection in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that says, 'And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.' Not only does the Lord Christ require of those who are saved that they unite with the church, He Himself joins them to the church. And the reference is unmistakably to the visible church. The scriptural rule is that while membership in the church is not a prerequisite of salvation, it is a necessary consequence of salvation." And we'll see some of this more next week as I get into some of the historical arguments for church membership. And what you see throughout the history of the church, especially the reformers, is they make a very clear case that, look, a person who is truly saved, they will join the church. Visible, local church. So those are some of the basic terms. What about some of the metaphors? What are some of the pictures? Well, first of all, the church is pictured as a flock of sheep. Paul, addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, says this: "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." The only thing I want to say about this is you are an individual sheep if you are a child of God. And as an individual sheep, you belong to the larger flock. You need the flock, and the flock needs you. Another picture is the body. The church is pictured as a body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." There are many, many other passages I could refer to, but that gives us an example. So what that is saying in part is when you are a Christian and part, therefore, of the universal church, you are a part, you are a member of the body of Christ. Now, you just think about that for a second. When you think about a part or a member of the body, what does that mean? By necessity, it means that you are connected to other parts of the body. There is no such thing as a part of the body that is separate from the body. And so the question is, how else can the universal church find expression except that you join in a visible expression of the universal church as a member of the body of Christ in a local body of Christ, the local church? And so with this interconnectedness, there by necessity means there has to be a mutual caring for one another. Every part of your body depends on another part of the body. Don Whitney, you'll recall we used one of his books for our last Sunday school cycle. He writes this. He says, "How can we see the body of Christ? When you join a church, you make it visible. You give a living demonstration of the spiritual reality of the body of Christ. You show that even though you are an individual, you are part of the body. You are joined together with others. You take the body of Christ out of the realm of the theoretical and give it a meaning that people can see." And so if we just say the body of Christ is up on the level of just the universal church, then how do you deal with all the one of another's? And there are many of those. We're going to deal with those again in coming weeks. How are you going to deal with all the exhortations and scriptures about caring for one another unless you bring it down to the level of a visible expression in the local church? The body needs its members, and the members needs its body. It is a mutual care. And if we want to take it out of the theoretical and put it down into the practical, we have to have membership in the local church. The body needs you, and you need the body. Another picture is the temple or building. Peter, in his first epistle, writes in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So as part of the church, the Bible tells us as a Christian, you are a living stone. Okay? You can think of it this way. It's like being a brick in a larger building. And this building is built upon a cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, how well is a building going to continue to stand if there's a bunch of missing bricks all throughout the building? It's not going to stand. A brick, and I don't mean to say that we're just a bunch of, you know, dumb bricks or blocks here, but if a brick, okay, is just off to the side here, and it's not a part of the building, how is it connected? You see, the picture of the church is as a building with interconnectedness with all of the stones, all of the bricks functioning together. You need the building, and the building needs you. Christ is also pictured, or rather the church is also pictured as a family. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul the Apostle describes the church as the household of faith. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, he talks about how we should treat one another in the church, and it has the language of family. It talks about how older men in the church are to be treated as fathers, and how younger men are to be treated as brothers. Older women are treated as mothers, and younger women are treated as sisters. And so you've got this language of family that's wrapped up in the church. And because we've been adopted of God and therefore placed into His family, we are now joint heirs with our elder brother who is Jesus Christ. And so what the church does, how the church functions, is it helps us. We help each other as siblings to look more and more like our elder brother who is Jesus Christ. We help each other more and more to resemble the family resemblance. Do you see how you need the family and the family needs you? There are other metaphors I'm not going to touch on this morning, but the church is pictured also as a field of crops, 1 Corinthians 3, branches on a vine, John 15, a harvest, Matthew 13, an olive tree, Romans 11, a holy priesthood, in other words, a new group of priests, 1 Peter 2, 5. And I'm sure there are other pictures that we could draw, but I want to return to the first metaphor that I used in the sermon today, and that is the metaphor of the bride. The church is pictured as the bride of Christ. Now, I don't use that particular metaphor again because somehow it's elevated above the others. Okay, it's not that it's a superior metaphor, but I just want to remind us that the church is so loved by Christ that He gave His life for her. He shed His blood for her. That's how much He loved the church. That is how committed He is to the church. And folks, what we've got to realize is that a gift of God to you and me today is the church. One of the means of grace as a gift, a means of grace that God has given to you and me is the church. Again, you're not going to grow as Christ desires you to grow. God has only one plan for your Christian growth. It is growth within the context of a covenant community called the church. This is God's plan. This is God's will. He loved her so much, He gave His life for her. And He continues to love her by defending her and cherishing her and sustaining her and supporting her and defending her. He is a gift. It is a gift given to us by Him, a means of grace. She strengthens us in our steps. She increases our faith. You see, folks, God understands that you have needs. And the way in which He has designed all of this that He is doing in the earth and the universe to meet your needs is through the church. And when people pull themselves out, either by choice or whatever, from that means, they injure themselves greatly. You need the church, and the church needs you. Now, these metaphors that I've given you, I realize, I would confess, that I've only done a very light treatment of them. Actually, each one of those metaphors could probably deservingly have a series unto themselves. But the point that I want to just make quickly from that is you can see the wide scope of how rich and wonderful the church of Jesus Christ is. Modern theologian, and I realize I'm reading a lot here today, but I want to try to help us understand the richness and fullness. Modern theologian, systematic theologian, Wayne Grudem, says this about these metaphors. He says, each of the metaphors used for the church can help us to appreciate more of the richness of privilege that God has given us by incorporating us into the church. The fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The thought that the church is like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness, and also greater love for Christ and submission to Him. The image of the church as branches in a vine should cause us to rest in Him more fully. The idea of an agricultural crop should encourage us to continue growing in the Christian life and obtaining for ourselves and others the proper spiritual nutrients to grow. The picture of the church as God's new temple should increase our awareness of God's very presence dwelling in our midst as we meet. The concept of the church as a priesthood should help us to see more clearly the delight God has in the sacrifices of praise and good deeds that we offer to Him. The metaphor of the church as the body of Christ should increase our interdependence on one another and our appreciation of the diversity of gifts within the body. So each one of these metaphors, the point I'm trying to make, all display the grandeur of what God is doing in and through the church. Do you understand that God has a very big purpose and plan for your life? He does. But you also need to realize that God has got a very big and bigger plan and purpose than your life. You've got a big purpose for your life, but God has got a purpose that's even bigger than your life. It's the church. And it's an awesome privilege that He has invited us in to the blessed privilege of being a part of something of cosmic size proportions. Something that is so much bigger than ourselves. He has invited us to be a part of it. It is so big that one of the terms that we've used is that it is universal. Another term, it is invisible. It is so big, it is so grand, it is so beautiful that if we could really truly see it right now in all of its grandeur and all of its glory and all of its beauty, it would overwhelm us. Do you understand? Christ loves His bride, the church. And so when we gather to worship in this local expression of that larger, universal, invisible church, when we worship and we serve one another, though we don't see that full panoply of glory and grace and grandeur, we do get a foretaste of why Christ loves the church. Let me give you this quote, and then we'll be done soon, from Paul David Tripp, and I want you to listen to it. We all need to listen to it, especially as American Christians. He says this, "Your life is much bigger than a good job. Your life is much bigger than a good job. Your life is much bigger than an understanding spouse. It is much bigger than not having delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens and nice vacations and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are a part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom and progressively shaping them into His likeness. And He wants you to be a part of it." Dear people, if our thinking about the church is small and our vision of it is weak, we need to ask God to enlarge our vision, to take in the full scope of its beauty, to see it as the apple of His eye, the chief vehicle for what He is not only doing in your life, not only what He is doing in the earth, but what He is doing throughout all ages. It is through the church, the place that God has set apart for you, a people God has set apart for you to know what it is to love Him and to love others. The apple of His eye, the place in which He has designed as the primary means of getting glory back to Himself in the earth. And folks, He has joyfully invited you to be a part of it. Are you joyful in coming into it? Do you love the church as He loves the church? Are you committed to the church as He is committed to it? Because as you love the church and as you are committed to the church, you will say along with our brother, Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century English pastor, "The church is the dearest place on earth." Is that how you feel about the church? The dearest place on earth. Christians must enter into and participate in a mutually committed relationship with the church, because if you are a member of the flock, the body, the bride, the temple, and all the other metaphors, you are needed. The church needs you, and you need the church. Let's pray.